The Lord be with you. Even when it seems like we can't get a hold of God through prayer, God gets a hold of us. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you a story that starts last summer when I was on sabbatical, and I decided to do some weeding in my front yard, and I was out in my front yard pulling up weeds on my knees, and my neighbor, a woman who's maybe a generation or two older than me, came along and said, "Oh, you're really going to hurt your knees weeding that way. Let me give you a cushion or a tool or something." I said, "Nah, it's okay. I'm young. I don't need anything." Well, the next day, I was also training to try to climb up Mount Shasta, and so my wife said to me, "You know, honey, I'm part of this spin class. It's great exercise. Why don't you join me?" And I said, "Oh, that sounds good." And she said, "Warning, the teacher is really tough." And I said, "Look, I'm training to climb a mountain. How hard can this spin class be?" And so I go to the spin class, and I'm seated next to my wife, and the instructor says, "All right, now I want you to pedal as fast as you can." I said, "Oh, yeah," and I'm just like crushing it. Like, my legs are going wild, and I'm looking at my wife. I'm just blowing past her. And then the next day I wake up, and my knees don't work. And I'm like, can I walk anymore? Like, there's just this ring of fire around both of my knees. It's worth mentioning, I just turned 40. And I thought, well, you know, this is just, it's me sore for a day. But the next day it was still there, and the day after that, and the next week it was still there, and the next week after that, and about 3 weeks have gone by, and I finally think to myself, I gotta go to the doctor, right? I'm scheduled to try to climb Mount Shasta in like a month. And the doctor looks at me and he says, "You know, it seems like you haven't torn anything, nothing's broken. You've just severely irritated the tendons that goes over your knees, and now they're like drenching those tendons in lactic acid, and so actually moderate movement is gonna help." And I said, "Can I go up Mount Shasta?" And he said, "Well, you won't do anything worse to your knees." And so at this point, I started to pray. Yeah? I started to pray pretty earnestly for my knees. And I wasn't coming to church because I was on sabbatical, but I was going to other churches. And so at these other churches, they'd be like, "Hey, you know," they'd invite prayers. At one church, I went to Hope Commons, and they gave me a little prayer card, and I wrote on the prayer card, "Please pray for my knees." I went down to neighborhood church, and in the service, they had a moment where people who needed prayer would stand up, and this young man stood up next to me, and I stood up, and they had us pray for each other, and I prayed that he could find work, and he prayed for my knees. I went even up to Bethel, up in Reading. Their whole thing is calling down the Holy Spirit to cause miracles of healing. I was trying anything. Because friends, when you are praying and it doesn't feel like you're getting a hold of God, you will turn to anything to have your prayers answered. There are whole industries based on this. I don't know if you remember, back in the 90s, there was the super popular book, The Prayer of Jabez. And the idea is there's a verse in the Bible, one prayer, and the idea was if you prayed this prayer 30 days in a row, God would grant you whatever you wanted. Where I grew up in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there's a little tiny church out in the country where there's a hole in the ground, and people go every single day, and they take handfuls of this dirt, which they believe is sacred, and they take it home with them because they believe that the dirt will cause God to heal them. In Mexico, where my family lives, there's a tradition that if a woman wants a boyfriend, what she does is she prays to Saint Anthony, and if Saint Anthony doesn't give you what you want, what you do is you turn your statue of Saint Anthony upside down to punish him until he does his job, yeah? And in fact, there's a whole restaurant in Morelia, where my family lives, that's just dedicated to this idea. And there's one giant statue of Saint Anthony upside down in the middle of the restaurant. But the whole thing is just covered in all these little Saint Anthonys, and single women go there and turn them upside down until they get a boyfriend. And if you're looking for a boyfriend, it's funny. But if you were praying for something more serious, for your health, for the life of a loved one, it becomes much less funny, and people get desperate. This is the third week we've been reading through the book of Colossians, and now finally we get to the heart of the matter of why Paul writes this letter. You see, the church in Colossae is being told that if they want to get a hold of God, there's a whole list of things they want to do, including self-abasement. This idea, you know, we maybe pray on our knees to God, but throughout history, there's been an idea that if you really want to get God's attention, you got to hurt yourself so that God will help you. Maybe you go walk from your house to the church on your knees. Or maybe you go and you get a whip and you whip yourself while you pray to God. Or sometimes, one of the other things it talks about in this letter is this idea that we have to appease elemental spirits. Today, maybe we don't think about elemental spirits in the same way, but there are still people who are devoted to astrology, right? Before they make a major decision, they're checking the alignment of the stars to make sure everything checks out for them. But the first thing that Paul actually warns the Colossians about is philosophy. And he doesn't mean like, you know, being a Stoic or something. He means philosophy in the sense that I see in this idea called the secret. I don't know if anyone's come across this. It's the universal law of attraction. And the idea with the secret is that whatever energy or thought you put out into the universe, you will attract to yourself. And what's so seductive about it is it's so close to the truth. So a few months ago, I preached a sermon about how my wife and I were struggling to decide if we wanted a new car, and if we did, what kind of car we would get. And what do you know? Over the next few weeks, people came up to us and said, hey, have you thought about this car or this car? And a few people even offered us their used vehicles, including the Bay family, who said, hey, we're getting rid of this car. Do you want it? And my wife and I said, actually, that would be a perfect car, and we bought it from them. So now you can go in the parking lot. You don't see my old trusty Civic anymore. You'll see a Kona, an EV. I love it. But friends, it's not that I put something out into the universe and the universe magically gave it to me. I recognized there was something I was struggling with. I shared it with people who cared about me, and those people who cared about me helped me try to find a solution. Jesus says, prayer is that simple. If it works with a friend, how much more will it work with God? You have a friend in God, Jesus says, like a friend you could go to in the middle of the night if you need something. You can bang on their door and they'll say, what in the world are you doing? It's midnight. And you say, I need your help. And they say, I'm in bed. And you say, I don't care. I'm going to bang on your door until you help me. Jesus says, that friend will help you eventually. And if that friend helps you just because they're annoyed, how much more of a friend is God who gladly wants to help you and give you what you need? Jesus says, many of you are parents. I'm a dad. Jesus says to me, Ben, your daughter in the middle of the night, she wakes up crying. You go, you don't want to get out of bed, but you do it anyway. She says, I want some milk. You know what you don't do, Ben? You don't say, here's some paint. Drink that instead. No, you get her some milk. Jesus says, how much more you, Ben, are a sinful father, how much better is your heavenly father? To which I say to Jesus, yeah, if Sophia does that once or twice, okay, I will get up in the middle of the night and comfort my daughter, but the next day I'm going to be grumpy with her. And I don't want God to be grumpy with him, right? There's certainly got to be some limit of the number of times I can go bang on God's door in the middle of the night, because if I do that with my friend, yes, the first time they'll probably help me. But the second time I do it, they'll be like, hey, you know, I'm awake during the day. You can call me then. They're going to start to keep a list, a record of all the times I've come asking them for favors, all the things they've given me that now I owe them. Surely God is the same. To which Paul writes to the Colossians, no. Whatever record stands against you is erased because God has taken that record, and with Jesus, that record has been nailed to the cross. There is nothing between you and God. And to drive that point home, Paul makes a comparison between baptism and circumcision, and he does it in a very delicate way that I think means most people miss the point. I'm going to try to do it also in a delicate way, but let's see if I can get the point across. His point is this. There is a male organ that is used for intimacy. It comes with a protective covering, yes? For intimacy to happen, that protective covering either has to be rolled away or permanently removed. Circumcision is the permanent removal of that covering so that the person is always exposed and vulnerable and available for intimacy. Baptism does that for everyone. Whatever covering you have to protect yourself, whatever covering you think stands between you and God, in baptism, that is rolled away, not just temporarily, it is cut away permanently, so that you stand before God, able to have that intimacy with nothing more required. And so Jesus says, ask, and you shall receive. Search, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For anything you want? Well, in Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus doesn't say, how much more will God give whatever you ask of Him? Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Friends, the Holy Spirit can work miracles. I have seen it work miracles. First of all, when I went and tried to climb up Mount Shasta, despite the fact my knees had hurt every day until I started that hike, I felt no pain a single day of that hike, and I didn't feel pain any day afterwards for the rest of the year. I also went to Greece that same summer, and when I went to Greece, I visited a church, and in the church there was a room that was just full of crutches. Because people had gone to that church and prayed and been healed, and so they no longer needed their crutches, and they left it there as a sign of thanksgiving. And within this own congregation, friends, I have known people who doctors have said they will die tonight, and I have seen the people of this congregation pray for that person, and the person has gotten a new lease on life. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, I have also prayed in my own life and seen in the life of others, prayed for outcomes, and the opposite has come to pass. But years later, I have given thanks for that outcome. I have had experiences in which I have prayed for someone to be healed, and their illness has continued, but they have instead found a spiritual healing through it. And sometimes I have prayed for someone on death's door that they might have life, and then they die. But then I realize what incredible peace not only they have, but their family has as well. The Holy Spirit can do anything, friends. But the Holy Spirit is not given to us to do our will. The Holy Spirit is given to us to do God's will. And this is why when Jesus' disciples ask him, how should we pray, he teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's important in Luke and in Matthew, there's two slightly different versions. In Luke, Jesus teaches a shorter version than he does in Matthew. Today, we hear Luke's version. But the point of both versions is the same. It is to teach us to trust the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is why Jesus starts with us saying, Father. May the first thing we pray is a recognition that God is our Heavenly Father, a perfect parent far beyond any of this world, who loves us and cares for us and wants what is best for us. And the second thing Jesus has us pray is, hallowed be thy name, or in our translation today, may your name be revered. Recognizing that God is our good Father, may we revere God's name above any other, knowing that God is truly the one who knows what is good, not us. Which is why the next petition is, your kingdom come, and in Matthew's version, an addition, and your will be done. Because here's the thing, I've got lots of things that I would like God to do that I think are best for me and for this world. But Jesus tells us, no, first trust that God is your Father who will care for you, and then remember that God's goodness is better than any other, and then pray that it's God's reign that comes into this world, not yours. Friends, the prayer postures that the church has taught over the centuries, they are meant not to make God listen to us, but to teach us to listen to God in this same way. The lifting up of your hands in prayer, you know, sometimes we think this is a new phenomenon from mega churches or something, but it's not. In fact, the oldest form of prayer that we have depicted in Christian art is the raising up of your hands like this. This is a fresco from the 2nd century. And the idea is when you lift up your hands in prayer, on the one hand, you are throwing up all your cares and your worries, your life to God in heaven. And that leaves your arms open to receive from heaven whatever God pours down on you. When we hold our hands, when we say the Lord's Prayer, in that moment we remember that we are not alone, but that we are in fact part of the body of Christ that surrounds and unites us. When we fold our hands in prayer, it is a reminder that our hands are not the ones who will hold this world and our life, but God's. And so we still our hands that we might be placed in God's. And ultimately, when we bend our knees to pray, it is an act of submission, an act of saying, Lord, I am here to trust what you give me rather than what I demand of you. But friends, there is one more thing to the prayer which Jesus teaches us, which is implied by the scripture, but it's left out. And so I want to teach it to you today, and I invite you to repeat after me. Did you learn it? If prayer is a conversation with God, the most important part of any conversation is listening. Yeah. So often we treat prayer as, okay, God, here's my list of things for you to do. But that's not how God intends us to pray. Jesus did not teach us the Lord's Prayer as a secret mantra, and if we say it 50 times, problem solved. No. It is first that shaping of our hearts, trusting in our Father, whose name is holy, whose will ought to be done instead of ours. And then we have petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. May we pray it and then listen. Listen for how God is providing the sustenance that we need each and every day, but also listen how God is calling us to provide that sustenance for others in need. May we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and then listen. Listen for God's word naming the sins, not just that we want forgiven, but the sins that God knows we need to repent of, and tells us whose sins we need to forgive, even when we don't want to. And when we pray, lead us not into the time of trial, may we listen. May we listen and remember all the times that God has gotten us through our trials, and then also listen for God's goodness in the trials that God is giving us in this moment. Because sometimes God does lead us into trials. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted 3 times by the devil. Sometimes God, as a loving father, will throw us into the deep end of a pool that we might learn we can swim. Or God, as a loving father, takes off the training wheels on our bicycle that we might ride. My Father has given me many trials in my life. I feel like one of the trials he gives me constantly is anytime I call him, he always reports on every single medical issue he's had that week. It is a litany of things. Oh, Ben, no, you got to know about this one too. We share genetics. The trials that God gives Jesus are meant to prepare him for his ministry so that when he comes to the cross, and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, take this cup from me, right? Jesus doesn't want to be crucified. He learns to pray, yet not my will be done, but yours. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to the cross for what seems like the worst possible ending, but is the best. It is the salvation of the world. Friends, prayer, it's not how we get a hold of God, it's how God gets a hold of us. This past year, my knee pains came back in May. And I have been praying again and again, and I've been wondering if I need to go back to these other churches to figure out which one healed me last time. But as I've prayed, a few things have happened. One, I was praying for my knees right before I was about to go about halfway up Mount Shasta on the 4th of July, and I ran into, walking down the street, I ran into Martha McDermott, a member of our congregation who's also a physical therapist. And I said, hey, Martha, you know, I've been having this trouble with my knees. It's different from last year. And she talked to me about this, and she said, it seems like you need some more arch support. Maybe look into better footwear. And sure enough, I got inserts for my feet, and that's helped a lot. And also, I met up with my dad earlier this year, and in that long litany of things, he was telling me, he's always telling me about his aches and his pains, but as long as I have known him, he has always been doing physical therapy. Every single day, he is diligent about doing his stretches and his exercises. And here's the thing, my dad is now 80 years old, and he out-hikes me. And so I have thought to myself, okay, I'm only 40, but maybe I need to do these too. And I have started on, you know, 4 times a week. I do my stretches, I do my exercises, I have a little physical therapy routine that I do. But most of all, every now and then I'm tempted to show off to my wife or the neighbor down the street or the kids in youth group. And a voice says to me, Ben, has God not blessed you enough? What more are you trying to gain by showing off to these people? Humble yourself and admit that you can't do this anymore. And you know what? I have had pain in my knees every single day since May. I have also hiked more this summer than I ever have in my life. The pain hasn't gone away. The pain in my knees has brought me to my knees in prayer. And the Holy Spirit has filled my life with such incredible blessing. Friends, when it feels like you can't get a hold of God in prayer, keep praying, because in prayer, God gets a hold of you. May the Holy Spirit fill our lives with such prayer. Amen.